Please turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11. As you know, the greater part of John's Gospel record is concerned with the last few days of our Lord's earthly ministry and his life upon earth and his final visit to Jerusalem. And these events in chapter 11, which are well known to us, are something of a prelude to that and mark our Lord's last journey to Jerusalem. As we are taught, now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stingeth, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. This remarkable passage of the gospel record introduces to us and shines a light upon numerous different persons in this particularly critical time in our Lord's life and ministry. It tells us something about the state of the disciples and the attitude of mind which prevailed in them. We are shown also the attitude of the other persons local to that area who became acquainted with these events and the striking difference in the response that various of them showed after these things occurred. We are also shown the attitudes and the reactions of two women in this narrative, sisters, Mary and Martha, with whom we are acquainted from earlier accounts in the gospel record. On that former occasion, when we read of a time which the Lord Jesus spent in their house, it is Mary, perhaps, whose attitude and whose desire to hearken unto the word of the Lord is recorded to her credit. But here in John chapter 11, it would seem to be her sister Martha, whose faith particularly shines forth more brightly, and who appears in a more creditable light in the course of this particular account. And I should like us from these verses to examine in a little detail the faith of Martha. The faith of Martha. Because we will note that here she was in a time of very great grief and trial and affliction in her own life. And yet those constraints, those difficulties and burdens notwithstanding, her faith shines forth and is seen on numerous occasions in the words which she said and in the actions which she manifests. That is not to say that it is an unblemished record, a superhuman record, as we find time and again in the biblical accounts of real characters. They have their strengths and weaknesses. They have their achievements and their failures faithfully recorded. And so too in the case of Martha, we will see certain weaknesses even here. Yet nevertheless, there is much for us to learn and much for us to emulate from the account of this particular woman. Perhaps her faith is shown first of all in the very early verses of this chapter, because we are told how Lazarus, who dwelt with them, had become sick. And it was evidently no ordinary sickness, such as they had perhaps been acquainted with in the course of their earthly lives. This was clearly something more serious. And this we know because they took measures to contact the Lord Jesus Christ, which could not have been easy in practical terms in that place or at that time. For, as we learn, they lived in Bethany, which was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem in the province of Judea, whereas the Lord Jesus spent a larger part of his time away to the north in the regions around Galilee. The Lord Jesus was, at this stage, of no fixed abode and had not where to lay his head, as he himself testified. To make contact with him then over this distance in a timely manner would have been difficult. Nevertheless, we are told in verse 3 of our chapter, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. We are not told of their contacting anybody else, not family particularly, nor yet physicians or those who might have been of some practical or medical use. We see that their principal recourse was to the Lord Jesus. And this was not done on a whim. It was not done for merely sentimental reasons. It was not done simply because the Lord Jesus was an acquaintance and a friend of the family. In this, we see something of the faith of these women. We see something of the faith of Martha. They commune with the Lord. They make contact with the Lord Jesus because of this persuasion, conviction, confidence, that he, the Lord Jesus, was able to do something about the situation. That he was of power and ability to influence the situation that they were in at this particular point. And this is the reason why they get in contact with him, regardless of what difficulties or impediments that course of action might present. You will notice also that they do not find it necessary to direct the Lord into what he must do. They did not correspond with him, insisting that he immediately attend and heal their brother. This much, it seems, they did not feel was necessary, only to tell the Lord, "Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick," to lay the case before him with faith not only in the Lord's power, but also in the Lord's wisdom and his omniscience and his power to do precisely what was right and what was best and what was necessary in their situation. In this too is their faith seen. Very often in our prayers, my friends, we not only present our needs to the Lord, but we dictate to him exactly how our prayers have got to be answered. What care we should take not to place ourselves above the Lord, as though he were there to do our command or to obey us. Far from it. But the faith of these women, the faith of Martha, is manifested in that her first recourse was to the Lord, and that her correspondence with him took this form and nature: "He whom thou lovest is sick." Of course, neither Mary nor Martha nor yet Lazarus were privy to the events which then unfolded in the place where Jesus received this information. Had they been able to see those things and to hear what he had to say, what mixed emotions they might have experienced. Because certain words which the Lord Jesus here speaks to his disciples are remarkable in their content. And yet we are also told that when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, verse 6, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He heard this news. He received this information, which must have already taken some time to reach him. And rather than making immediate steps to visit Bethany and Lazarus, he instead delays, and intentionally delays, for 2 days. And after another period of time, perhaps longer still than those 2 days, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples in verse 14, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." You see, on one hand, we see the omniscience of the Lord Jesus here, though removed by many miles distant from Bethany. He knew exactly what the situation was, and he knew immediately that Lazarus died. But then he adds these words in verse 15, which we might say almost seem to worsen the situation and compound the delay and add insult to injury. "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there." What a thing. How must the disciples themselves have struggled to reconcile the Lord's words? "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad I was not there." How strange. How strange. They could not understand it. And doubtless, Martha likewise, though she did not hear these things, could also not understand why the message sent to the Lord Jesus provoked no response. No visit, no answer. And we can scarcely imagine the distress and the grief of these women and the pressure and the anxiety which they must have been under as those last few days of Lazarus' life ebbed away and the Lord did not appear and relief did not come and recovery was not granted and Lazarus died. And it all seemed to have been in vain. Now, we might have imagined that Martha would be fully justified at that point to be disgusted, to be appalled at the temerity or the delay of the Lord Jesus in not responding more quickly, in staying away for such a length of time that Lazarus waxed worse and worse and died. And that at that point, to see the Lord would have been more painful to her than pleasant, and that she would not have had anything good to say to the Lord Jesus. That might have been a natural reaction. And yet we do not find that. We observe from verse 19 and onwards that despite the death of Lazarus, Martha continues to wait for the appearance of the Lord Jesus. You see, many came to visit, to offer their condolences and to grieve with these two sisters on the loss of Lazarus. And persons were coming and going continually, but Martha does not seem to have been principally concerned with them at all. All she wanted to know was whether or not the Lord Jesus had yet arrived. And it would seem that she had made arrangements that as soon as he came into the vicinity, or as soon as word of his arrival was received in the vicinity of Jerusalem, that she must be told. Then, verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. There is faith in this too, you see. Faith to continue to wait upon the Lord. Faith to continue to look for his appearing, even when matters have not transpired as we hoped. Even when it seems that prayer has gone unanswered, that prayer has been refused. You see, the flesh is inclined to say, where is the Lord now? What value prayer now? Where are our hopes and our faith now? And to turn away, to turn our backs, and to cease from prayer. But not so Martha. Martha continued to wait for the Lord. She still wanted to know where he was, and the instant that he appeared or that word was received of him, to be where he was. And there is another evidence of faith. And there is another example for ourselves. And thus Martha meets the Lord Jesus. And you will note that it seems it is her who speaks first. And in verse 21, she makes a statement which perhaps on one level contained something almost of reproof or of blame, but also of faith. Because she says this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Whatever the events that had unfolded and the grief and bereavement which she had suffered, one thing she was sure of, namely, the Lord's power to do that which was asked, to fulfill that which was promised. His power over health and sickness, over the elements of nature, over the material things of this world. She had no doubt in her mind, having perhaps witnessed at first hand or heard reports of the lame being caused to walk, the blind being made to see, the deaf being caused to hear, that the Lord Jesus could so easily have granted recovery and health to Lazarus. And this too is faith. You see, our inclination, when our prayers are not answered as we hope they will be, when events do not fall out in the manner in which we desired they would, despite our prayers, we begin to doubt the very power of God, or the very nature of God, or the very existence of God, and are inclined to say, well, since the Lord did not answer me as I expected, then perhaps he has never been of power to help me. Perhaps there is no God. This is the route that the devil would like us to take. This is the downward slope he would like us to slide upon whenever our prayers are not answered as we expect. But Martha, upon meeting the Lord Jesus, said, if thou had been here, he would not have died. She had no doubt, and her faith was unshaken in the Lord Jesus' power over these things. But her statement goes still further. And in verse 22, she adds a yet further comment to the Lord, and says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I know, even now. You see, Martha's faith in the Lord Jesus' power over health and sickness, over the elements of this world, over these natural things, that faith was matched, we observe, in one or two others who gathered at that scene. We read later in verse 37, some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? There were certain others who went that far at least, and believed that much about the person and the power of Jesus. But Martha goes still further, and says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, what exactly she meant by that, or what is contained in that, it is somewhat difficult to say. And yet it seems that Martha, for all her grief and distress in the loss of her brother Lazarus, had faith that the Lord Jesus could make things better, could improve the situation, even though death had entered in. It does not seem, perhaps, at this stage, that she really thought that a miracle of resurrection could be wrought then and there. But she did believe that whatever happened next, the Lord Jesus would make it better, would change it for the better. That even now, in the midst of bereavement and loss and grief, that the Lord's presence, the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's power could ameliorate her sufferings, could relieve her distresses, despite everything. And there was faith in that. And here again is a lesson for ourselves. There are those times when we face trial and difficulty, when prayer seems to go unanswered. And then the worst, as we imagined it, happens, and that which we most dreaded comes to pass. And we think within ourselves, well, what's the point of any further prayer? What's the point of hoping for anything else? Things are as bad as they could get. And we do not really care about the even now. We cannot imagine how things can ever change, and we are in a pit of despair, but not so Martha. Even then, even at that depth, even at that low point in her experience, she was prepared to say and to state, even now, I know, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And then in verse 23, the Lord Jesus gives as clear a statement of what he is about to do that Martha could possibly have wished for. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Thy brother shall rise again. He had also said earlier to his disciples, but whether or not they had conveyed this detail yet, we cannot say. He had previously said to his disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And when his disciples puzzled over that statement and said, well, if Lazarus is getting a good night's sleep, perhaps that will improve his condition and aid his recovery, the Lord Jesus said, no, Lazarus is dead. And made it perfectly clear that he was using the expression sleep in a metaphorical sense, in a euphemistic sense, and that Lazarus was dead. And he had said, I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And yet it seems that not even his disciples had put two and two together, as we might say. And even now Martha hears this word from the Lord himself, thy brother shall rise again. Her response in verse 24 is not perhaps what we might have expected, and yet it is commendable. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, as we come through the New Testament, the Gospel records, we encounter many people in conversation with the Lord Jesus. We encounter the Jewish doctors and specialists in the Old Testament law, the scribes and the Pharisees. We hear the disciples in their interactions with the Lord Jesus. We encounter those people over whom he wrought miracles and so on and so forth. But rarely do we find any of those persons expressing such profound understanding of biblical doctrine as does Martha in this moment. You see, the Lord Jesus himself said this in John's Gospel, chapter 5, giving this account and record of himself. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This is chapter 5 and verse 26. Let us read. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The Lord Jesus there was giving an explanation of events to occur at the end of earth's time and history, and declaring the truth of the general resurrection of the dead. And yet we have no evidence that the disciples grasped these things, or that the crowds which heard him grasped these things, or that the Pharisees or Sadducees or scribes and lawyers comprehended one word of what the Lord Jesus said. And yet here is Martha, this humble woman from Bethany, saying to the Lord concerning her recently deceased brother, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." What a statement of faith. What a depth of understanding and of belief there appears to be in this woman of Bethany. Now, we have to say that other than the Lord's own testimony, as recorded there in John 5, there are very few other references in the Old Testament scriptures pertaining to the general resurrection of the dead at the end of time. And these, perhaps, were the only verses that Martha knew of, the only Old Testament scriptures that she might have heard which allude to it. For example, there is Job's wonderful declaration there in the 19th chapter of that book, where he speaks of knowing that his Redeemer lives, and who in the last day would stand upon the earth. And Job himself testifies that though his mortal body may long previously have gone to corruption, yet in his flesh he would behold the Lord on that day, and he would see him with his own mortal eyes, restored again to perfection and to immortality. There was such a verse as that that Martha might have known. Or in Isaiah 26, for example, we have this at verse 19. "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." There at the end of Isaiah 26, an allusion to the general resurrection of the dead at the end of time. We also have a word in Daniel, in chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, another prophetic reference to the resurrection of the last day. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever." Was likewise Hosea, the minor prophet which follows in our Bibles after Daniel, Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14, God speaking by his prophet, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." These scattered verses, we might likewise perhaps add two or three from the Psalms, were all the indication in the Old Testament scriptures concerning a general resurrection of the dead at the end of time. That, plus the Lord's own testimony of himself, was all that Martha might ever have heard or ever have learned upon the subject. And yet here she is, in this time of grief and distress, upon hearing the Lord's words, and answers, "I know," "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." "I know," she says for the second time. "I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask, God will give it thee. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." There is a tremendous amount of faith evidenced in this woman. And so the Lord goes on. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now, my friends, here are some glorious words. Here is a Lord's statement concerning himself of tremendous proportions and magnitude. Here is a great "I am" of the Scriptures. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Here is a statement which speaks about the great work of salvation. Salvation through faith. "He that believeth in me, though he were dead," dead in trespasses and in sins, dead in iniquities since he was ever conceived in Adam, "yet shall he live." Likewise, there is taught here that glorious gift of everlasting life conferred upon the soul. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That brief intermission where the mortal body is laid in the grave notwithstanding, their eternal life is assured from the moment they first believe into eternal ages to come. It's a glorious statement. It's one with which we are so familiar and in which we would rejoice. And here is Martha hearing it for the very first time. This wondrous statement upon the lips of the Lord Jesus has never previously been heard in mortal ears or entered into the mind of any man or woman. And the Lord follows it up with this question, "Believest thou this?" Believest thou this? What a thing. Surely from the least to the greatest of us, we might almost say, well, such a statement as this, I'm going to have to think about for a moment. Wonder at the implications of it and what it could all mean. And what parts of it are literal and what spiritual and what pertains to natural life and what pertains to spiritual life. "Believest thou this?" says the Lord Jesus to Martha, the very first person to hear it. She saith unto him, "Yea." She saith unto him, "Yea. Yea, Lord, I believe." Without hesitation, without having to seek to compute it or to comprehend it in her own human understanding, she hears these glorious words for the first time spoken upon earth, and challenged whether she believed them or no, she says, "Yes. Yes, Lord, I believe. I don't necessarily understand. I don't comprehend the full meaning. I haven't yet grasped the theological implications of all that I have just heard. But the Lord has said it. Therefore, I believe it." She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord." And as if that were not enough, she goes still further to add this, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You know, it took Peter, the spokesman of the disciples, as we might say, he who was privileged to observe all that the Lord Jesus did and said from the time of the Lord's baptism right through to the end of his earthly ministry, it took Peter months or years to come to that point when he could say concerning the Lord Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou hast the words of eternal life." And yet here is Martha, who had perhaps one or two interactions with the Lord Jesus every so often, and who lived in that quiet way in Bethany. Here she is, in this day of such bereavement and loss, 4 days of mourning already transpired. She says, "I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." The Son of God, divine, heavenly in origin, not merely born into the world as any other man or woman has been born, but who has come into the world as from another place. Yet here was a man who, physically and bodily speaking, perhaps looked her own age or a little older. And yet, the physical appearance notwithstanding, she has no doubt whatsoever in her mind that he who stands before her is the promised Messiah, is divine, is of heavenly origin, entered into the world to accomplish the purposes of God concerning his people. It's a tremendous statement of faith, my friends. And yet here it is, upon the lips of someone so unlikely, perhaps, or unprecedented. The faith of Martha, then, shines brightly in these episodes which we have considered. The communing with the Lord Jesus, her continuing to wait upon him even when an answer was not received as she expected, her faith in the Lord's power even when it did not appear to be extended in the way in which she had hoped, her faith that even now he might accomplish that which seemed impossible or unachievable, her faith in the doctrine of the general resurrection of the dead, though so dimly seen in the scriptures and attested to by the Lord Jesus, her faith in his word and in his person and in his work. And yet, her faith is not perfect. It is not without the admission of doubts and anxieties and fears. It is not, for example, the faith of that centurion who communicated with the Lord concerning his servant who was sick and did not even require that the Lord should present himself at the bedside and did not even worry that the Lord must be there in person, but said to the Lord, "But give the word, and it shall be done." Concerning whom the Lord Jesus said he had not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Martha's faith, it seems, did not attain to those heights at the time of her first contact with the Lord Jesus. And then, even after all this that we have seen and heard concerning her, we then come to the denouement and the culmination of these things at the graveside a few moments later, where Jesus here in verse 39 of the passage says, "Take ye away the stone." And it appears that Martha is the first to protest in that instant. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." For all that the Lord Jesus had said, and for all that she most certainly believed concerning him, she still had not believed had not allowed herself perhaps to believe this. Jesus saith unto her, verse 40, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Martha had believed much. She had faith in much, but it seems that she stopped short of believing that the Lord Jesus would actually raise her brother then and there, could actually, would actually perform a miracle of resurrection there in the sight of all. And is it not remarkable that the Lord Jesus makes this statement, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? We might say that upon this point, Martha had not believed. But that was no impediment. It was no qualification. She still saw the glory of God. And then the Lord Jesus does precisely as Martha had previously said, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And now here in verse 41, he prays, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. Who was he speaking of then? Who was he speaking to then? He was speaking of Martha. Martha, who had previously insisted, she knew that even then, even now, whatsoever he asked of God, God would give it. And thus the Lord Jesus, out loud, in front of that entire crowd, makes this prayer to his Father and says, I'm making this prayer for the benefit of those that stand around, for the benefit of Martha particularly. And then, without expressing to the Father in prayer that which he desired in that moment to do, he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. There is a glorious understatement in the verse which follows that simply states, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Faith in the Lord Jesus will never be disappointed. We will never believe the Lord capable of too much. We will never overestimate God. We will never have faith that a certain thing is possible for him and then find in the ultimate that it was not possible for him. God will always outstrip our faith. His power, his might, what is possible for him will always exceed the farthest reach and stretch of our understanding, of our hope, of our aspirations, of our faith. He will always do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think or believe. And here is a glorious example of it before us. May we be blessed in the consideration of it for his glory. Amen. We sing the hymn 569, when from the dead he raised his Son and called him to the sky, he gave our souls a lively hope that they should never die. Number 569. Thank you. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. Amen.